We can turn to the book of Hebrews, and welcome to the visitors we have today. We're glad you're here. Pray that you'll have a blessed day today, and the Word of God will touch you in some way, and that you'll be a little closer to Jesus when you leave than when you got here. That's always our prayer for everyone that comes. And this is Thanksgiving week. And as Christians, we have a lot to be thankful for. Usually the focus of our thanks is, you know, we focus on health and, you know, and things like that. Or, you know, we have food or we have clothing or shelter. We're thankful for the Lord, thankful for salvation. And being thankful to the Lord, you know, specifically we talk about Jesus and we're thankful for what he did on the cross. But there's many facets of Christ we could look at. He's, you know, full of grace, full of mercy, died in our place, all those kinds of things. He's Savior. He's Lord. He's coming back. You know, those are all things we think about probably more often than not when we think about our Lord. But today, as we continue in Hebrews chapter 5, and the writer of Hebrews wants us to consider an aspect of Christ that we often don't think about, and that's his priesthood, the priesthood of Christ. And there has to be a go-between between man and God. And it's been that way. We see it in the Old Testament with the priesthood. It started with Aaron. At least the Levitical priesthood started with Aaron. And it carried on until Jesus himself became the final high priest. And we're going to look at what that has to do with us today. God has shown throughout the Bible that if sinful man is ever to become acceptable to a holy God, and you see, that's the problem. That's the problem, you see, because every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has done something wrong. And we serve a God who is holy. The Creator God is holy. In him there is no darkness, the Bible says. He is light. He is perfect. And because of that, there is a separation between man and God. There's a separation. And it started with Adam and Eve all the way back. Because when they were first created, there was no sin, and they had relationship with the living God. But the moment they sinned, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the moment they sinned, there was separation, and there had to be a plan. There had to be a way. Someone had to stand between man and God. And for many years, it was the Levitical priesthood with the Jews and all that, and then Christ came, the final priest, the only priest we need now. We don't need another. We don't have to go to another man. We have the Lord that we go through, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's shown through the Bible that if sinful man is ever to become acceptable to holy God, a perfect person must stand between God and man. And that is what's symbolized by the priesthood. And of course, all the earthly priests were sinful, as every person is sinful. We've all done wrong. But the whole thrust of Hebrews is Jesus is better. He's a better priest, and I put thanks be to God for that. Because the priests that we've had, some of them were good in the Old Testament. Some of them were not good. And it's comforting to know that we have the ultimate high priest now. And in him, there is nothing wrong. In him, there is nothing bad. In him, there is nothing sinful. There is no sin in him. And he became sin for us. And that's the great truth. That's that song, Beulah Land. You know, Beulah Land's heaven. You know, and if you know the Lord as your Savior, you will go there one day. And that's why praise God. That's that you know, we kind of throw that in. In the actual song, it does say it, but we didn't have it on the words there. But praise God that there is a heaven and that our Lord came to earth in the form of a man to make a way for us to go there too. And that's the great, really the great thankful thing we have to remember, especially this week as we kind of set aside a little bit of a week to give thanks. And so let's look at this. Let's look at this priesthood. It's the first 10 verses of Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from men is appointed in service to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he must make a sin offering for himself as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, the Messiah did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father," also said in another passage, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and he was declared by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so here we have a passage dealing with two kinds of priests, really. We have the human priests, and then we have our ultimate priest, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at. So that's why we basically have two parts, and you see them there on your outline. There's two parts there. And the first part, verses 1 through 4, we see the appointing of God's man. The appointing of God's man. Because these priests were appointed. And it started with Aaron. And we'll see, let's just jump into verse 1. He was selected. For every high priest taken from men is appointed to service to God, in service to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He was selected. All the human priests, the high priests of Israel, all the way from Aaron. Basically, the priesthood ended in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, and that pretty much took out the priesthood at that point. But up until the time of Herod, they were selected. And Aaron was selected. It had to be the tribe of Levi, of which Aaron was of that tribe. And then it was Aaron's descendants were called to be high priests. So a lot of times the son, when a high priest died, the son would take its place. But sometimes high priests didn't do such a good job with their children, and the sons may not have been acceptable. And so they would select another high priest, and it would be by the Sanhedrin, which is kind of their kind of our like our church council, only it was the council that they had. It was 71 members of the Sanhedrin. And they would choose a high priest and make him high priest. And so it's appointed. And so this is the appointing of God's man. God's man. And he was selected. And the law gave these guidelines. When you read it, I think it's in Numbers, somewhere chapter 6 or something like that. There's all these things that I just kind of shared with you briefly is how they selected. I think it was Numbers. I could be wrong there, but regardless, the law contains the qualifications. But, you know, not just because you have the qualifications doesn't mean you're qualified, if you know what I mean. Some of these guys were not good. But this is what I'm giving you is the ideals. What I'm giving you today is how it was supposed to be. And it's just like our world today. Our world was supposed to be different than it is. There's the way it was supposed to be, and then there's reality. And so what I'm giving you today is the way it was supposed to be with the high priest. Because the high priest, you know, by the time it got to Herod, Herod was appointing the high priest. Okay? And the high priest had two jobs. One was to keep the people basically in peace, keep them from over, rebelling against Rome. That was part of their job. And the other was to help them keep paying taxes. That was literally what they were. I mean, they would do the ceremonial stuff, but what Herod wanted was a high priest that would help him run the country, basically. And so when you get to Jesus' time, these high priests, they were pretty powerful, pretty wealthy, pretty influential, and they didn't like Jesus coming along upsetting their apple cart. And that's why you see the hatred that was there for Jesus and many of these men, because they had it made pretty good. And Jesus was kind of turning the whole thing upside down. And so this high priest was selected according to the law. Secondly, he was to be compassionate. Look at verse 2. He is able to deal gently with two kinds of people. Those who are ignorant and those who are going astray. Since he is also subject to weakness. So here it points out to the humanness of the high priest. And there's two kinds of ways that we sin. And that's what this is talking about. The one is the ignorant way. And what does that mean? That means you didn't know it was wrong. You know, you ever take a small child to the store and they see candy and they just think, oh, I can just take it. They don't know it's wrong. They don't know that that belongs to somebody else. They don't know. Now, if they take it, did they still sin? Yes, they stole. It wasn't theirs. They didn't know it, though. They were ignorant of the fact. And, you know, there's things that we do. We think we're okay. We think that, everybody else is doing it, so it's okay. That's how I was taught. That's how I was brought up. But then you come into an encounter with the Holy God, and His Spirit comes inside you, and you start reading His Word. And His Word tells you that, hey, revenge is mine, says the Lord. Oh, you mean I'm not supposed to get back at people? That's right. And maybe we don't know that. Maybe we're just in our own little world, so to speak, and we don't want to get back at people. Or we do want to get back at them, but we learn that we're not. And so until then, we're ignorant of the law, and therefore sin. But when we come to a knowledge of truth, you know, the Bible says, to him that knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So all of a sudden, you come to a truth, and you go, wow, haven't been doing that. Or I've been doing something I shouldn't do. Now you got to do something. Now you got to make a choice. We see that in the Old Testament with Josiah. He was a young boy when he became king. He was 8 years old. And when he became a teenager, maybe early 20s, but I think he was a teenager. That's what most people that study this stuff have come to. He ordered the priest to clean out the temple. And they did. And lo and behold, they found a Bible. It was really all the Bible they had. It was the Law of Moses. And they found this book. And they brought it to the king. And they go, look, we found the book of the law. And he commanded them, read it to me. And they read it to him. And you know what? He tore his clothes. And he goes, we have violated the whole law. Go and get the temple ready. We've got to make sacrifice or the Lord's going to punish us. I mean, it's basically the attitude. You know, see, unknowingly, because they had had wicked kings, people had forgot what the law said. And so here's a young boy, 8 years old, and his dad was wicked. The servants actually killed his dad and because he was such a wicked king, and they put him in charge. And, of course, 8-year old is not really equipped to handle a country, so they had what they called regents and things like that. But once he became old enough, he started saying, hey, go clean the temple. He was assuming his role. And so here's the king. He's grown up ignorant of God's law. But when he became aware of it, it broke his heart. And he realized his place before God. And he realized he was in trouble. And he tore his clothes. And he said, we've broken them all. And he set about getting forgiveness. Getting forgiveness. And because he realized he was in violation. That's one type of sin. But then there is those that go astray. Those that go astray. They, you know when you're lost. You may think you know where you're going, but then when you realize you're not there, and you're like, man, I made a wrong turn. People know when they've done wrong. There's, especially if you know the Lord, especially if you have the Holy Spirit, because He's convicting you. And then sometimes we just choose to do it anyway. We see that. That's the only way out. I got to go this path. That's the other type of sin. The sin that we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. But this high priest is to be compassionate. He is to deal gently. You know, every one of us has probably known somebody, or we got somebody in our family that they're messing up, and we know that they know they're messing up. And it's like in us to go, what is up with you? You know better than that. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? Every one of us we've probably all done it at one point or another, somewhere along the way. But the Bible says be gentle. Be compassionate. It doesn't say excuse it. We don't excuse it. But be compassionate. And he says, why? Because he's also subject to weakness. And you know what? We are also subject to weakness. And so we should have great compassion and patience with people. And not just lay them waste because of their sin. Because you know what? We all have sin as well. And we should be compassionate. You know, I've said this before, but you got to remember Christ. He's love, but yet he's bound by grace and truth. There's grace and truth, and it's a perfect balance. And that's what we need to have in our lives. Grace, meaning, you know what? I'm not going to, I should give you a tongue lashing because that's what you deserve, but I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Yeah, you screwed up big time, and I'm just going to tell you what for. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that with you? But the flip side is truth. And so we don't shy away from the truth either. And it's that woman caught in adultery. The woman that was caught in adultery and they brought before Christ. And Christ said, what's she done? Oh, she was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say? Should we stone her? That's what the law says. And he says, okay, so any of you without sin, you cast the first stone. And they all got up one by one and left, convicted by their own sin. That's grace. She deserved to be stoned according to the law. Not making excuses for what she did was wrong. According to law, death. But he had grace. And he said, where are those that condemn you? And she said, they're gone. And he says, neither do I condemn you. That's grace, folks. Because he was the one that had the right to throw the first stone. You get that? He had the right to. Because he was perfect. But then that's the grace. But what's the other side? Truth. He turns to her and says, go and sin no more. Because the truth is, woman, what you did was wrong. And you need to repent. And that's what repent means, is you turn from it. You don't do it anymore. You admit to God it was wrong, you ask Him to forgive you, and you don't do it anymore. That's repentance. And that's truth. And that's grace. And we should be, just as this high priest was supposed to be, gentle with those. Frequently, they were very arrogant with those. But we always got to remember that we are subject to these same things. We are subject to sin. We are. We are liable to do that. And we got to remember that when we deal with others. But that was the high priest. He was to be compassionate. Verse 3 was to be humble. Because of this, he must make a sin offering for himself, as well as for the people. Because you see, every year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the priest had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year and make atonement for all the people. But before he could do that, he had to get himself clean. He had to sacrifice for himself, because you know what? He was admitting that he didn't deserve to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. God simply allowed it because there was no other way at that time. And he had to be humble. He had to admit he was a sinner. You know, that's the first step of coming to a knowledge of God, having a relationship with God, is just being humble and just admit that you have messed up. And you know what? It seems like it's really hard for us to do that, and it really shouldn't be, because you're in good company. Everybody's messed up. It's not hard. You know, you don't have to go, what's that one song? It says, if you ever want to see a sinner, just turn around. You know, just look around, you know. You'll see one. If you're all by yourself, just look in the mirror, you'll see one. You know, there is no short supply of sinners. They're everywhere. Churches are full of them. But it takes humility, though, to go before God and just say, forgive me, I am not worthy. I am not clean. And that's what this priest had to do. And lastly, he was called. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. And so God called the first priest Aaron. He set it up, or the first priest in the Jewish priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And the Levites were called to serve God in this fashion. Let me ask you a question. What's God called you to do? What's He called you to do? And you know, sometimes when we hear that word, we think of some crazy thing or some lofty thing or some hard thing, like, oh, a missionary or a pastor or some evangelist. You know, God calls those kind of people. Well, you know what? God calls you. You say, well, what's God called me to? Well, if you're a wife, you're called to be a good wife. If you're a husband, you're called to be a good husband. If you're a parent, you're called to be a good parent. If you have friends, called to be a good friend. If you have money, God's called you to do certain things with your money. There's a lot of things that aren't those kind of appointed things that we look at and say, oh, that's a calling. Listen, it's a calling. You're in a neighborhood. God's called you into that neighborhood to be a light for Him. You're at work. God's called you to be a light for Him at work. Where has God called you? You understand, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, God has called you. You understand that? I hope you do. And we're called to do a lot of things as His children. So they were called. So this was God's man. God's man. A man. They were selected, they're compassionate, they were to be humble and called. And again, you know, that's kind of the job description, but some more than others had those characteristics, some were not, but that's neither here nor there. That's the job description. And you know, we're all supposed to be priests, by the way. It's kind of our job description too as a believer. But now we get to the good part. The appointing of man's God. The appointing of man's God, verses 5 through 10. And we see in 5 and 6 and verse 10, he was qualified by God. Verses 5 and 6, in the same way the Messiah did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I become your father," also said in another passage, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And then he repeats it again in verse 10, that Jesus was declared by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. God qualified Jesus for the priesthood. Now, what was the original thing? The original priesthood? Tribe of Levi, right? What was Jesus from? Judah. That's right, tribe of Judah. Well, that's not right then. Why did God do that? He said he was after the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's what I want you to understand, and that's why it's written in here. Melchizedek was before the law. The Levitical priesthood was the law of Moses. Melchizedek was someone that Abraham went to. This was a high priest of God. He's kind of a mysterious figure in the scriptures. We really don't know who he is or was. There's three or four theories about who he is or was. But the bottom line is God appointed that guy. And he said that Jesus, you're after Melchizedek. And we'll see more about Melchizedek later. I think it's chapter 7 of Hebrews. We get into a longer description of Melchizedek. But for now, he's saying he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Someone that was called by God. And God, it says, today you are my son and I have become your father. That's when he was born. That was a prophecy for the birth of Christ. But at the same time, God appointed him high priest. And we need to understand that he was qualified by God. And he suffered as God's son. 7 and 8. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears. When did he do that? Gethsemane. He went to God in tears and loud cries to the one who was able to save him from death. He said, "Lord, take this cup." What was the cup? Death. He was going to have to die for our sin. And he said, "God, Father, if there's anything you can do." But he also said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." You know, as a man, he did not want to go through what he was going to go through. But as God, he knew he had to do it. Otherwise, we were doomed. It was just that simple. And he loved us so much that he suffered for your sin and mine. Your sin and mine. We see Gethsemane in verse 7. In verse 8, we see that he learned the full cost of obedience. Though he was God's son, he learned. Isn't that interesting? He's the Son of God, yet he learned. You know, remember when he was about 13 or so and he went to the temple, you know, and got lost? You know, his parents lost him, kind of. And it says after that, it says he grew in favor with God and man. You know, he was learning. Was he the God of the universe? Yes, but he humbled himself to become a baby and, you know, and had to learn how to talk, learn how to walk, just like you did, just like your children did. He had to learn. Yet, in all those things, he never sinned. And he learned obedience. The full cost of obedience. Do you understand the full cost of obedience? You know, I think there's a lot of Christians that haven't learned this. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And what did he suffer? Death. Do you understand? Obedience means you have to die. Why does the Bible say all the time? See, Jesus revealed what all this meant when he said, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross was a place of execution. And we are to die to ourselves. And we got to do that. He said daily. You know why? Because every day you got to make up your mind to do it again. Because if you don't, you'll just go and do your own thing every day. And you know that as well as I do. If you don't set your mind in the morning, by evening, you'll be a mess. You'll make all these things, make all these mistakes. If you don't set your mind on him in the morning when you get up. Die to yourself daily. Jesus set the example. He died. And that's our example. We are to die for him. Now, sometimes that means physical death. Do people die for Christ? Absolutely they do. But, you know, praise God, not everybody's called to that. But we are to die to ourselves. What did Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about we have to die to ourselves in order to obey him. Because when I start doing what I want to do, I'm not obeying him anymore. It's pretty cut and dry. The full cost of obedience will cost you your life. But, you know, the good news is, what did he say? He says, if you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. But he says, whoever loses their life for my sake, for Jesus' sake, in obedience to this word, that's where you will find your life. And that's the abundant life that he talks about. And it just doesn't get any better than that, folks. You start doing things God's way, doesn't mean you won't have problems and trials and afflictions. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is you're going to be at peace with God. You're going to be able to rest. We talked about rest. I think it was last week. Entering the rest. And there's so many Christians that just live their lives in turmoil, always just stirred up. You ever see that? What was that guy, Linus? Everywhere he went, there was a cloud of dust around him. You know how many? Pigpen. Thank you. Not Linus. Pigpen. But I mean, everywhere he went, there's a cloud of dust, right? Everywhere he walked. You know how many Christians, that's what we look like? We got all this stuff swirling around us all the time. You ever meet anybody like that? You don't dare ask them how they're doing. Unless you're prepared to sit for a while. I mean, yeah, we got stuff going on. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have stuff going on. Okay? But in the midst of that stuff, you can have rest. And that's what this is talking about. Because when you just die to yourself, because what does our self say to us? Oh, I don't deserve to have this problem. We focus on our problems and the afflictions and the issues, the stuff, whatever it is that's making your life difficult, and we focus on that. And Jesus says, just focus on me. Because the stuff's going to be there. You know, it's kind of like Mary and Martha. You know, Martha's in the kitchen, you know, whipping up pancakes or something. I don't know. I know it wasn't bacon, but I was going to say bacon and eggs, but I was like, I know it wasn't bacon, but it was turkey. Yeah, it was something. I don't know. Was turkey acceptable? I don't even know. But anyway, you know, she was whipping up something. And Mary's sitting there just listening to the Lord, you know. And he says, Martha, you know, and she complained. Lord, make her work. And he said, you know, she's chosen the good thing. Just to learn of me. And, you know, in another place, you know, they said, hey, man, we should be out doing all this stuff. And he goes, you know what? That stuff's always going to be there. But I'm only going to be here a little while. So you need to be with me. And you know what? All those things you're wrestling with, they're going to be there. Well, sometimes one goes away, but I don't know about you, but it seems like in my life, one goes away and like two more come take its place. It's the way it seems. I don't know. But, you know, those things are always going to be there. And get your focus on God and have rest and peace in the midst of all that stuff. Don't be like Pigpen and bring the stuff with you everywhere you go. You know, just get your mind where it ought to be. Don't be distracted. Because really, we think we're focused on a lot of things, but when we're focused on those things, what we're really focused on is ourself. I got to get this done. I got this thing in my life. I got to deal with it. You know, something, and I'm not saying be irresponsible. I mean, obviously, we do have responsibilities. But what I'm saying is your responsibilities consuming you? Is all those things consuming you? We're supposed to be consumed with Him, you know, and then attend to the things we need to attend to. Suffered as God's Son, and He is the source of our salvation. After He was perfected, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. After He was perfected. That word perfected or perfect, it means complete. After He was completed. You know, He completed His calling. Remember on the cross, when it was done, He said what? It is finished. He was done. He had done what He came to do. And that, when He was perfected, when He was complete, when He was done, He became, at that point, our sin was paid for at that point. And that's the source of eternal salvation. Notice those words there. Some people think you can lose your salvation. Well, if you can lose it, how could it be eternal? You know, eternal salvation. Pretty clear right there. For all who obey Him. All who obey Him. He completed the work of sacrifice. Something had to be sacrificed. There had to be payment made for sin. Jesus Christ was that payment. And when He completed the payment, He was the source of our salvation forever. I like that word forever. Except Christ is your Savior. Do you understand? You are saved forever. There's no turning back. Oh, yeah, sometimes we get off. But you know what? It's still eternal. It's still eternal. We all sin. I don't know why He chose to work it that way. Why did He choose to leave the sin nature in me? I don't know. But He did. That's the way He created it. I guess so that we would choose. We always have to choose. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Do you love me? He said. Keep my commands. Jesus is not just a high priest. Is He a high priest? Yes. But He's not just a high priest. He is the great high priest of God and man. When Jesus lived on this earth, His ministry was that of a prophet. He came to reveal God to man. I mean, you know, that's what prophets did. You read about the prophets? They revealed to people what God was saying. You know, many times we read about it, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. You know, they would go to the people, they would go to the kings even, and say, this is what God has said. So when Jesus came, he revealed God to people. He said, what? You want to see the Father? Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Study my behavior. Study my words. Look at me. You've seen the Father. He revealed God to people. You want to know how God handles things? Study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And study how Jesus handled things. He reveals what God thinks. When Jesus returns, and he will return, his ministry will be that of king. He's going to come back. He's going to rule. Rightfully so. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Until that time, he sits at God's right hand as your high priest and mine. We don't have to go through any other man, any other person, through any organization. We don't have to sacrifice cattle anymore and sheep and goats and all the stuff, birds and all the stuff they sacrificed. We don't have to do any of that stuff anymore to get an audience with God. That is the best news ever. You think it's tough cleaning this place up now? If we got to slaughter sheep and stuff? I mean, I wonder what it looked like. Seriously, when you read, like when Solomon, dedicated the temple, I think it was 1,000 calves or something. I mean, you think about what that must have looked like. And he wasn't the only one. That was just his. And the people were bringing sacrifices. It was to make a point. It had to have been ugly. Because you know what? Sin's ugly. And there's a price for it. And that price is ugly. The price is hell. And when Jesus died, those that portray him, how tore up he was, that was ugly. Because the price was great for your sin and mine. That price was great. And he went to be with the Father, and that's where he is today. Interceding for you and me. High priest. That's what the high priest, all he was an intercessor. Remember how I started this? At the very beginning, there has to be somebody standing between God and man to intercede, because we're sinful. God's holy. And God created the priesthood to kind of handle that until Jesus came and became the perfect sacrifice, the high priest. Perfect. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice has been done. And because of that, we just come to him in victory. And it's as simple as this, folks. You admit to God you're a sinner. You admit to God or agree with God that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. And then in faith, in believing that Jesus did that and that God raised him from the dead in victory, you ask him to forgive you. And you know what? He will. And he'll save you and keep you from ever going to hell. Have we not got much to be thankful for? Jesus, he's the perfect high priest who, I love this, he is a perfect high priest who provided a perfect sacrifice and makes perfect those who trust in him. He makes us perfect. And that word means complete, by the way. It doesn't mean perfect, like you never do anything wrong again. It just means you're complete. He was perfect and is perfect, but we are not. But we are made perfect. You know, when he looks at you, if you've accepted Christ your Savior and he looks at you, he just sees his Son. And he says, come on in. You're good. Our sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God does not see it. That's the greatest gift of all. And if I don't care what is going on in your life, If you have the Lord, you have everything to be thankful for. Everything to be thankful for. Because this is just temporary, folks. And I know some of us have gone through things all our lives and put up with things or had maybe a health issue or a whatever issue all your life. But your life is temporary. It is not forever. It's actually really short. Seems like forever when you're in it. But, you know, and those of us, you know, and some of you are older than me, but as I get older, I realize how short it is. It goes by so fast. But eternity is eternity, folks. You know that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, you know, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Because forever is a really long time. So don't lose heart. Listen, Jesus is a better priest. Don't lose heart. Yeah, you got stuff swirling around. Get your focus off yourself. Get it on God. Deal with the stuff you got to deal with when you got to deal with it. You do it. But get your focus on God and trust Him. He's already paved. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, He's already paved your way into heaven. It's a done deal. You don't have to doubt it. You don't got to worry about it. You don't got to work for it or earn it. It's there. It's been paid, bought and paid by Christ. You don't got to worry about it. Be thankful that Jesus is better, because that old system was really crummy. It was just a shadow of what we needed. It served its purpose and it's gone. Christ is better. Now I got to ask you a question. Who is your high priest? Because you know, every one of us, we got somebody sitting on our throne. And it's either Jesus or it's you. Who is making intercession for you with God? Are you just kind of doing it your way? Have you ever asked God to forgive you? Have you ever trusted in Jesus' work on the cross? That's the question. If you haven't, you need to. Because hell is not a good place. It was created for Satan. It was created for the demons, the angels that went with Satan. It was not intended for people. But it's where many people will be, unfortunately. The Bible says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many, many go through that gate. Narrow is the gate to life. Few be that find it. So if you're sitting here and you've never asked God to forgive you and place your trust and faith in what Jesus did on the cross, you're going through the wide gate. It's just that simple. And there's no in between, folks. It's either this gate or that gate. So I hope you will make that decision if you haven't. For the rest of us, thank Him. It's Thanksgiving week. I hope you thank Him for what He did for you 2,000 years ago on the cross. And for what He's doing for you this very day, standing ready to intercede for you with God the Father. He knows your situation. He wants to give you comfort and peace in the midst of the storm. I hope you're letting Him do that. If not, you can choose to. You can choose to. In a few minutes, we're going to have this Lord's Supper. We're going to have some bread and some grape juice, symbolizing the broken body the spilled blood that Christ shed for us. And the Bible warns us that when you take this, you be clean before God. Perfect? No, but clean. So we're going to have a time of invitation. And Kathy's going to play. And I'm just going to ask you guys to bow your heads. I'm going to ask a couple questions right now. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never asked God to forgive me. I've never admitted I was a sinner. I've never asked Jesus to save me. Anybody like that? I've never done it. I need to do that. And I've never done it. Anybody like that? Okay, as far as I know, everyone here knows the Lord as Savior. I hope that's true. Anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I know Jesus is supposed to be the high priest, but I've been kind of doing things my way. Anybody like that? I've been kind of doing things my way. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see those hands. Thank you. I've been doing things my way. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for these that raise their hands. Lord God, I pray that they would set aside their desires and that they would learn what it means to die to themselves and to live for you. Because that's where the real life is. And Lord God, I pray that you would move on their hearts and you would do something that would be radical in their life, Lord. And I pray you'd use them in a great and mighty way. And Father God, for all of us, Lord, as we prepare ourselves to take of communion this morning, Lord, I pray that we would all come before you and make things right, that we would be able to take this supper freely and cleanly, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Kathy plays, you pray. If you maybe you got some things going on in your life, maybe there's someone you never forgave or whatever, you make things right with God so that you can take of this supper with a clean heart. It's your time. Father, Lord God, we come to you thankful hearts, Lord, for what Jesus did on our behalf. Father God, we just lift you up. I know there's a lot of people here, Lord, things swirling around in their lives, Lord. Father God, I pray, even as Jesus said in the storm, peace be still, Lord, I pray that you would still their lives for a few moments, that they may rest. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that is available through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for heaven and what that means to us. And thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, that we could indeed partake of heaven one day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.